Mark's Gospel tonight. Now I'll read the first six verses. He began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think for most of us, a visit to our hometown, where we grew up, has mostly positive feelings behind it. Don't really care too much about going to my hometown anymore, for I know very few people there. But for years, when I'd go back, it was always interesting just to walk the streets and see who I could see that I knew. I remember on one occasion I saw two of the ladies that had been my Sunday school teachers early on in my life, and I got to visit with them for a moment. I remember the esteem in which my parents were held. And I bought a car there one day. A man told me to take the car and try it. If I decided I'd like it, to take it on home. I always thought he didn't sell the car to me, but he sold it to my dad because I lived some 80 miles away and he knew it would be taken care of. After my dad was killed, I went to a place of business there one day for something totally different, but I saw a man there that I barely knew, but I knew that he rented the apartment complex that I wanted to get an apartment for Mother, and I walked up to him and introduced myself, or he didn't know me. And told him that I was looking for an apartment for my mother. I said, "I know you got a waiting list where you are." He said, "Yes, we have a waiting list. But if your mother wants an apartment, we've got one available now." Pleasant memories of the town I grew up in. But yet, I never wanted to go back to my hometown to pastor a church. I never wanted to go back to be the pastor of people that could remember me back when. I have a dear friend. He and I started first grade of school together. Grew up in the same area. He lived outside of town more than I did at that time. His parents both worked in the cotton mill, and he went to the cotton mill church. He became a soda jerk in the drugstore there in town when he was in high school. And then God called him into the ministry, and he answered that call, and he became one of the elders, my pastor, and the first couple he ever married was the two of us. After some 25 years in the ministry, his district superintendent called him up one day, and he's serving a church in Huntsville, and told him that he was going back home to serve the First United Methodist Church back home. And he really went into a panic, for he thought all those people would remember where he'd come from, that his parents were just common, ordinary cotton mill workers. And he'd been a soda jerk, and, you know, this kind of thing. It took him a full year there to finally realize who he was and that he was God's child. And God had called him into the ministry. He had a good ministry there, but it took him a while. It's not always pleasant to go back home. And when Jesus came to his hometown, he came as a rabbi. He had his disciples with him. He went to the synagogue and began to teach. And immediately, there was a negative reaction. "Where did this man get this wisdom?" the people wanted to know. "How can he do such wonderful things? Is not this the carpenter, Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon and his sisters, they're here with us?" They had a negative reaction to Jesus. You ask why? Well, first, I think they thought they knew Jesus. They knew a great deal about him. They apparently knew something of his family, maybe even knew of Joseph. They knew his mother by her first name. They knew his four brothers by name. They knew he had at least two sisters living among them. They knew that he had been a carpenter. They knew many things about him. They had, at least some of them had observed his life from childhood. They had knowledge of the schooling or the lack of it which he'd had. They thought they knew Jesus, and being so familiar with the facts about him, they did not believe that he should be able to do anything of significance. He shouldn't be able to teach them anything, to do anything extraordinary. In fact, they did know a lot about Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. You know a lot about a lot of people that you don't really know. You know a lot about some people that you may have a very negative opinion about, but if you ever get to know them, really know them, it'll change your whole outlook about them. But they did not know him as Savior. They did not know him as Lord. They did not know him as the Son of the Father. And not knowing him, they rejected him. This kind of reaction is still fairly common today among many people. People who know a great deal, perhaps, about Jesus. They know something about the facts surrounding his birth, his life, his death. But they do not really know him at all. And if they have any reaction toward him, it's usually negative. And there was some snobbery, I think, in the reaction of the people there to Jesus. They rejected him because he was only a carpenter, a working man, a simple man of the people. Many of them perhaps had more schooling, more training, a better background, were from more prominent families than Jesus was. Who did this Jesus think he was, trying to teach them anything? And even today, we need to be very careful to steer clear of the temptation to evaluate people by externals and incidentals and not by the fact that they are all children of God and precious in his sight. You ever have the experience I had a few days ago? I won't go into the details about it, but I saw a woman. And I looked at her, and I looked at her, and I had great difficulty moving over to believe that this person was somebody that Jesus died for and was precious in his sight. We need to be careful how we evaluate people. But not only did they have a negative reaction to Jesus in his hometown, they just simply rejected him. He said it, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. What did he do? When they rejected him, what did he do? Well, it had been so easy to declare these people worthless and to walk away from them, leaving them in their pride and snobbery and ignorance and sin. Quite frankly, I think that's what I'd have wanted to do. But Jesus got on with the task that he could do. He didn't let their rejection of him keep him from doing the things which he could do. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he did what he could do. He healed a few people there. And then he went about the villages teaching. I like the way, I never noticed it before. You know, he went about teaching. Among villages in a circuit. Never thought about Jesus being a circuit rider before. But he went around in a circuit teaching the people. He did what he could do. And there may be many things that you would like to do, many things that you want to do. And you can't do all that you would want to do, all the things that you would like to do. But you need to do for God what you can do. What you can do. You know, we are very good at doing things that we can't do if we were had the resources to do it with. We'd do so much. I was talking with somebody recently, and they buy a lottery ticket every once in a while. So when they win the lottery, then they're going to give so many $1,000 to the church. We're very good at giving away what we don't have. Story you probably heard before came from the mission field. Two recent converts to the faith were talking one day, and one said to the other, "If you had 50 sheep, would you give me half of them?" And he said, "Brother, you know I would. You're my brother in the faith, and if I had 50 sheep, I'd be glad to give you 25 of them." He said, "Well, if you had 20 pigs, would you give me 10 of them?" He said, "Surely, you know I would. I love you as a brother in Christ. I'd give you 10 of the pigs if I had 20. He said, "Well, brother, if you had 2 chickens, would you give me 1 of them?" He said, "You knew you ought not to ask that because you know I got 2 chickens." We are able to give away. Don't worry about what you don't have or what you can't do. Do what you can. Give what you can. That's what Jesus did. He couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he healed the few that he could, and he went about the villages teaching in the circuit. The lack of faith of the people hindered him. He marveled at their unbelief. Think about it. He could do no mighty works there because their unbelief. You read this and you get a deep conviction that he wanted to do some truly mighty things there in his hometown. He didn't just want to heal a few sick people. He wanted to heal all the sick people. He wanted to take care of all the needs of all the people. But he could not. Because of their lack of faith. He could do no mighty works there. Because of their lack of faith. I would remind you tonight that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Jesus can do no mighty work of salvation and save a life which does not trust itself to him. He died to save all people. He's done all that he can do, all that's necessary to save us. Our salvation rests in our hands. Dare we to cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? Dare we not to make such a cry? No mighty works can be done in this church if we're not possessed by faith that Jesus is Lord, that he is Alpha and Omega. If we only gather for worship, singing, and to learn about a man named Jesus and never acknowledge him as Lord of the church and worship and adore him, he will not be able to do his mighty works of salvation among us. He can do no mighty works of salvation within our world if we lack faith to venture with him. It's always been interesting to me that some people, a lot of people, individuals in this church, hold his way of love and forgiveness and service as only ideals for an ideal world. I say, I know Jesus taught us to love our neighbors ourselves. He taught us to love our enemies. He taught us to bless those that persecute us and pray for those that despitefully use us. I know that he taught that, but you can't live that way in this world. It's only in the ideal world when the kingdom comes you can live that way. Until we venture in faith and begin to live as Jesus taught us to live, he can't do any mighty works among us in our world. He marveled because of their unbelief. And it was something to marvel at. They thought they knew him. They would not believe in him because of their factual knowledge, but a lack of any real faith or deep knowledge of him. And there's an amazing belief which asserts itself today that all of this marvelous universe with its order and wonder and beauty is something that came about by mere accident. No design, no plan, no creator. It just happened. I can't get my mind around that. You know, I look at a watch and I get the idea that somewhere there's a watchmaker. I look at this desk and I get the idea that somewhere there's a furniture maker. And I look at the universe that I can see the world all around us, and I get the idea somewhere there's a creator that made it all. And still there are multitudes in the world today that hold the tremendous dogma that all our moral sense and capacity for love and sacrifices are simply products of a universe in which there is no spiritual and moral relativity or reality. That everything that we know that's good and decent and wonderful somehow came into being in spite of the fact that there's no moral reality in the world around us. And there's the belief that all the achievements of the Christian faith across 2,000 years with its faith and hope and love that has transformed millions of lives is all a matter of coincidence or delusion. Truly, these are things to be marveled at. With the testimony of the Bible, the church, history, and multitudes of Christian people, we should never have to struggle with unbelief. In fact, the difficulties of unbelief are greater than the difficulties of faith. I don't know whether you have your doubts or not. I know one man years ago that I heard said he never doubted since he'd come to faith. But I have my doubts. And sometimes I wonder how it all came to be, and if God, who created all that is, loved me so much that he gave his Son for my salvation. How can that be? And yet I look and alternatives to make any sense at all out of life, and there just aren't any. And God speaks peace to my soul. The difficulties of unbelief are greater than the difficulties of faith. So look to Jesus. And when people scorn or reject you, simply get on with your work. Do the best you can what he'd have you to do. Be faithful. Keep on keeping on for God. This is what Jesus did there in his hometown. And it's what he would have us to do if we were following his steps. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you've given us an example that we should follow in your steps. And as we go from this place tonight, may we go in faith, trusting you, knowing that without you we can do nothing, but with you we can do all that you would have us to do. Let us not worry about what we can't do. Let us be concerned and busy about what we can do with your help. And we pray in your wonderful name. Amen.